Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 9. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "The days of punishment have come." Isn't that a great way to start a message? The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Isn't this kind of where we are today? Really, as a culture, if you think about it, the prophet is considered a fool. The prophet today is not the prophet like in the Old Testament, but really it's talking about preachers. The preacher today is a fool and the spiritual man is insane. He's wasting his time. Why even worry or consider about God is the thought. The reason why that is taking place today is because in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times have come. We are in the days of perilous times. And in verse 2 it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves." This is what produces perilous times. This is what produces all the rest of the description of perilous times. Is men are lovers of themselves. Men are self-oriented. And then it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they do not endure sound doctrine, and nor do they endure doctrine today." You try to bring the Word of God and you get ridiculed as some kind of a fool. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears heaping up for themselves teachers. You ever hear somebody with the prosperity message? They have itching ears frequently. They will not tolerate a message outside of the prosperity message, some people. I'll never forget, I listened to an interview. The pastor, and it was a woman pastor, despite the fact that the Bible says that women are not to be pastors. The pastor taught a prosperity message and developed a mega church as a result. And when she was asked about it, "Why do you preach a prosperity message?" She says, "Well, people want to hear a prosperity message. You preach anything else, they don't want to hear it." And I think to some measure she was right. Not everybody. A lot of Christians still love the Word of God, but enough people out there that you develop mega churches with prosperity messages. So what happens when God brings trial? The trial is called a lack of faith, and it was God who brought it. You see, they have these itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And we see this today. These prosperity messages are really a type of fable, for example. The tongues crowd is living in a bit of an emotionalistic fable. Tongues is a gift, but 1 Corinthians 14 says it's the least of the gifts. It's a fable to make it oriented toward this. Or the secular crowd that says, "We don't even believe in God. We believe in evolution." They've turned to fables. What 2 Timothy calls the vain babblings of science, falsely so-called. In Isaiah 59 and verse 14, it says, "Justice is turned back." Yes, we are in these times. "Righteousness stands afar off." Yes, we are in these times. "Truth has fallen into the street." Yes, we are in these times. "And equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." How often have you heard people like this being ridiculed when they depart from evil, or they say to somebody else, "Depart from evil," and they become a prey? And then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. These are the people in 2 Timothy 3:7 among Christians when that happens, and it does happen in Christianity, this pandering to political ideology and political correctness. And it says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why am I bringing that up? My purpose is not to bring in a downer. My purpose here is to get us to be aware of something. We are living in a time where a life with God is increasingly challenged and challenging. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:1, when he was writing to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were a carnal bunch, they had a lot of trouble with women trying to take over the church, and Timothy, who was a weak pastor, didn't know how to handle it. He was too young and too inexperienced at the time, so Paul had to bring in Titus, who was a bulldog. He said to the Corinthians, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." This was a whole church. And he said to them, "I cannot speak to you as someone who is spiritual. You are carnal. You are a babe in Christ." It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, essentially he's saying, because you are carnal, you are very immature in Christ. And we see this today. We see this trend toward carnality. It astonishes me how tolerant Christians are of carnality, to the point where they even start to virtue signal their approval of homosexuality or their displeasure of law and order in their cooperation with the attacks against the police department, which we are very grateful for, because they are the only reason why we have a functioning society, even if on rare occasion you get a bad apple. 900,000 police officers in the United States, and you get three of them or five of them who are causing problems. I'd say that's some pretty good numbers. There's this carnality that exists, and it's often culturally driven. It can be driven by a desire for acceptance, where the desire to be acceptable, accepted, seen as enlightened, seen as being in tune with the times, people turn to carnal thinking. This is very dangerous. This becomes the end of a church. But Paul said, when that took place, "I cannot even talk to you as though you were spiritual, because you're not spiritual, you're carnal. You are very immature, just like an infant child in Christ." What exactly is he talking about? This issue of carnality versus spirituality must be resolved if we are to have a fruitful life with God. So what exactly is Paul talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." When a person is saved, they are necessarily carnal, because they do not yet have the means of being spiritual. Unfortunately, there can be a tendency for people, when they are first saved, to be in a place where carnality is prevalent and spirituality is replaced with things like emotionalism. Such people will never grow out of their carnality, but they think they've grown because they've developed a lot of emotional manifestations and call it the spirit. It's not. It's still carnality. He says, "We teach you things not in man's wisdom." In other words, we don't teach you according to human thinking. We don't teach you according to the trends of the culture. We don't teach you according to things that magnify the soul. When the soul is lifted up in Habakkuk 2:4, well, this is not an upright man. He's not right with God. And so Paul says, we don't teach you in this manner. We don't teach you according to man's wisdom, but we teach you the things that the Holy Spirit teaches. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we compare the spiritual elements of your life to the Word of God. We bring you the Word of God to develop spirituality in you. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit is who's guiding you in all truth. That truth in John 17:17 is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to your life. He's comparing spiritual things to spiritual. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God goes forth, is to go to every believer, examine that person's life, examine that person's thinking, and apply the Word of God to that believer's life, to that believer's details, to that believer's circumstances, the needs of that believer. The Holy Spirit ministers to those needs as the Word of God is being spoken. Even right now, as you are listening to this message, the Holy Spirit is examining your life. The Holy Spirit is examining your thinking. He's examining and looking for your needs, and He will use the words that are spoken in this message and in any other message from any other pulpit where the pastor is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He will take the people that are listening to that message, and He will bring a specific message to them, albeit it may be a different message than to the person next to them. That's why you can have many different variations. If you ask people, tell me about the message, but yet they all listened to the same message. But they will tell you, well, no, it said this. No, it said this. This is what spoke to me. And no, well, this is what spoke to me. This is what I got out of it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as the message is going forward. He's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If you want to have spirituality in your life, you require humility. It is completely and entirely impossible to be spiritual without humility. If a person lacks humility, their only option is carnality. Humility is required for spirituality, because the humble person hears and it produces a result in them. The proud person hears, but there's no production of result. That's why the carnal man cannot receive the things of God, because the carnal man's pride will hear the word of God, but it will block the effect of the Word of God. The carnal man cannot receive the things of God because of pride. Pride is a wall against God. And so, if a person is humble, and that person receives the Word of God, spirituality starts to be built in them. Now, what does it mean when the Word of God says spiritual? That word is actually speaking of the things not only of the Holy Spirit, but the things of the human spirit. So if a person is spiritual, they are living in a relationship between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Well, where does this come from? In John 3:5, Jesus said, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there is a group, we commonly call them the water churches, that think you have to be baptized by water in order to be saved, but that's not at all what it's talking about. The Word of God tells us that when Jesus speaks of water in this way, He's speaking about doctrine. He's speaking about the Word of God. So He's saying here that unless you are born of the Word of God and you are born of the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of salvation, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Kingdoms speak of governments. Sometimes people want to say, well, such a person can't be saved. It's not actually talking about salvation here. When you hear the kingdom of God, it may be speaking of salvation in some places, but it's also often speaking of having a government in your life. The throne of grace is a seat of government in Hebrews 4:16. And so the kingdom of God is having governmental doctrine where you are controlled by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit guiding you in the Word of God. Then you have a basis for decisions. You have a basis for thinking. You have a basis for everything in your life. When you have the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and now it's all governmental. And then it continues, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And again, we understand in the very elementary and basic understanding of this, that which is the body is born from a body. In other words, children come from their parents. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The human spirit is born of the Holy Spirit. And this is true, but it is also more. That which is brought in by the flesh, the old sin nature, is nothing more than the product of the old sin nature. If my old sin nature tries to live in relative righteousness, trying to compare myself to, let's say, the law in the Bible, then I will not enter into spirituality. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is the effort and the result of my human nature, in other words, my sin nature, that will be nothing more than a manifestation of the sin nature, even if it's religious. But then again, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is talking about two different things. Born of the Spirit is spirit. Born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. It speaks to speaking to the human spirit. The human spirit, yes, it is born when we are born again. That's why it says born again. Because there is something new that is born within us. The human spirit is very different from the human soul. It's important that we recognize what the difference is. Sometimes people want to respond to God in their soul because they think, well, it's the salvation of my soul. Well, yes, but your life with God goes far beyond simply not going to hell when you die. The human spirit is that part of you that is born and then communes with the Holy Spirit. That is our link to God. When a person prays, for example, they pray in the human spirit. When a person is led by God, it's the Holy Spirit communicating to the human spirit. When a person has the Word of God speak to them, then it's the Holy Spirit communicating with the human spirit. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, 7 times the Holy Spirit speaks to the messengers given to the churches. This is how he speaks to the churches. The messenger, the pastor, preaches the message, and the human spirit receives that message if the person is humble. When the human spirit receives the message, it's because the Holy Spirit is communicating the truth of the message to the human spirit. If a person is proud, they may walk away with something from their message, but it will be in their intellectual understanding only. That person has a wall of pride whereby the Holy Spirit doesn't speak, but the person still receives in their intellect something, information from the message. It won't be life to them. It'll be a tool in their toolbox. It'll be more information stored up for later. Sometimes a person like that will be offended by the information if it crosses their self-righteousness. And this is not that uncommon. And so, you get somebody who is humble, and the Holy Spirit is free to communicate to the human spirit. You get somebody who is proud, the Holy Spirit cannot communicate, but the message will speak to the soul. The soul is different from the human spirit. The human spirit takes what it receives from God and gives it to the soul. And so God illuminates things to us. God illuminates things to our human spirit. And the human spirit transfers it to the human soul. The human soul has five parts. It has the mind, the emotions, the consciousness, the self-consciousness, or you could say self-awareness, and the volition. And so a person who receives the message in their soul will receive it strictly in their mind. But it isn't life imparting. And this is because of pride. It's not the Holy Spirit's communication. It's no more than listening to a lecture like you would at a college, and walking away with information that now you choose in your natural understanding, in your natural way of doing things, of thinking, as to how to use that information. But that's not how God works. If it goes through the human soul, it becomes the very life of God in us. It not only builds faith, but it imparts life. It's not something that just edifies, it's something that strengthens through life in us. It's not just encouragement, it's life impartation. So, receiving the Word of God in humility is absolutely crucial if I am to avoid carnality, if I am to be spiritual. That is the foundation of where spirituality comes from. Receiving the Word of God in humility. I cannot emphasize enough, in humility. I don't say to myself, well, I've heard that before. I don't say to myself, well, I don't know if he has it right. I'm not saying you can't check out what he's saying. You should check out what he's saying. But when you see that it's right, you stop challenging in your intellectual exercises what the pastor is saying, and eventually you start mixing faith with what you hear, if the pastor is someone who is listening to the Holy Spirit and preaching the full counsel of the Word of God. If the pastor is not doing that, then you need to recognize it. And that's the part where you go and check it for yourself. But once you see that the pastor is doing that, you take his message and you mix faith with what you hear. Now, there are a few requirements for spirituality. In other words, there are certain things that the Holy Spirit produces through the Word of God that imparts spirituality. Number one, in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, we grow in faith. We have a measure of faith. And as we receive the Word of God in Romans 10:17, we increase the quality of our faith. It's not about the quantity of our faith. Sometimes people get focused on the quantity of faith. Really, quantity of faith doesn't make any sense, that concept. You either have it or you don't have it. It's not really a quantity. It's a quality of faith. It's a permeation of faith. Faith takes over the thinking. But it's not that you have more or less. But it's the quality of the faith that you possess and what it's doing in your life. And so we grow from faith to faith. In other words, we learn how to live in faith. Let's say that you are first saved, and you learn how to have a faith response by receiving the Word of God. And once you learn how to have faith responses in general, the more Word of God you receive, in other words, the more categorical doctrine you receive, you'll be able to start having specific faith responses in specific areas of your life for specific types of circumstances and details. That's going from faith to faith, growing in faith. So you're able to live in faith in this kind of a situation, and then you develop faith in another kind of a situation. Now you can respond to God in faith in that situation. And then you continue to develop faith for different types of things, as categorical doctrine produces faith for categories in your life. And then it continues, the just live by faith. We don't live by natural evaluation. In other words, whatever happens in our life, we don't look at it, think about it, figure it out, try to solve it. Whatever happens in your life, you run to the Word of God with it. You ask the Holy Spirit, show me the truth in this matter. Guide my steps in this situation. And the Holy Spirit illuminates from the Word of God definition for us to live by in any kind of situation we find ourselves in. But it's not my interpretation of circumstances. Because the tree of knowledge is where we live when we try to instill our own interpretation of circumstances. That means we are interpreting them by their appearance and by the things that we hear, the way that they seem. And that is completely useless because we don't know the real nature of things. Instead, we go to the Holy Spirit and we ask Him. And when we ask Him, He answers us with generosity. And He reveals things to us. And when He does so, we start to understand in such a way that we can have God's responses to everything. If we try to handle things with our own understanding, that becomes a manufactured response. But if we go to God through the Holy Spirit, He takes the Word of God and He gives us His response. So we have a manufactured response versus a response that we receive. When we receive this response, even a difficult situation can become life-imparting and edifying to us. Because Holy Spirit initiations edify as well as impart life. So the first thing that we need for spirituality is to live by faith. Go to the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. That's why when we begin our messages, we pray, God, speak to our hearts. Bless these words to our hearts, to our frame of reference. Let us become those who have your word as our way of thinking. The second requirement for spirituality is in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I want my life to be directed by the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 3 that our steps are ordered by the Lord It's not just our physical steps and our decisions, albeit they are included. It's also the way we think. We encounter something, and how do we think about it? Somebody does something positive or negative, how do we think about it? What is our evaluation of it? Those are also steps that must be ordered by the Lord, and that is part of what the Holy Spirit does for us, that He shows us how to think about it. When the Holy Spirit shows us how to think about it, He does it through the heart of God. In other words, you get some people and they enter a trial, they say to themselves, well, God must be punishing me because this trial is difficult. That's a manufactured response. That's a false response. That's a response that comes through natural understanding. It could just as easily be, and if the person is walking in the light to the best of their ability, it most certainly is a trial for promotion. A trial whereby we get rewards from God. So no, the fact that you are going through a trial does not mean that God is punishing you. If God is chastising you, you can rest assured you will know you are being chastised and why. There won't be ambiguity to it. But if God is causing you to grow, then God is actually giving you a promotion whereby you can overcome something so that you can become part of that morning star order. That morning star order is something that is extremely desirable. Never mistake God's promotions for God's discipline. And if God does need to discipline, you'll know it. The result of this will be love being shed abroad in our hearts. In Romans chapter 5, 2 through 5. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it's because the trials came. When the trials came, we responded in the Word of God, and it produced patience and experience and confident expectation. And then we experienced the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit is doing something in my life, the end result is that I grow in the love of God. People want to grow in the love of God. God, show me your love. And then they expect an emotional, warm, fuzzy feeling. But that's not really how the love of God works. God, show me your love, and God will bring in a process for me to grow in the nature and character of God. The way that I grow in the nature and character of God is when I have the Holy Spirit and I turn to Him for definition, so that He can reveal to me the real nature of all things. And then I get to see the love of God. Then I get to experience the love of God. Then the love of God is developed into my character. But usually, not 100% of the time, but very often, the love of God is developed in us through some form of tribulation. It's interesting, some of the Christians like Richard Wurmbrand, who have suffered very profoundly, and yet the love of God radiates from these people. You get in their presence and you realize you are in the presence of God's love. Because tribulation ultimately sheds the love of God in our hearts. The Word of God says, continuing in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is really manifesting the reality of being the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we express the Holy Spirit that is in us because we are humble. This is the life of God being expressed in us and through us. First, He draws us with that love, and that is the expression of God's character to us. He develops that character in us, and then it's expressed by us. We develop a cross in our lives because of the love of God. We are drawn to Him by that love. And when there's a cross in my life, it's not because I've endeavored through a manufactured response to pick up a cross. It's because the Holy Spirit produced the cross in me through His Word. I don't become self-oriented, I become God-oriented. And therein is the practical expression of the cross in my life. Sometimes people say, well, I have to pick up a cross. What does that even mean? It's a very ambiguous statement. Sounds good, but has very little meaning. Pick up a cross, and then they'll argue, well, Jesus said to. You don't know what it means, though. The cross is something only the Holy Spirit can produce, because in Galatians 2:20, when I have that cross, it's the impartation of the life of God, and only the Holy Spirit is able to impart the life of God. He is the life giver. And so a believer comes to the cross because they're humble and they have the Word of God, and it develops the cross in them. And the expression that then exists in their life through the cross, through that which was produced in them by the Holy Spirit's utilization of the Word, will lead to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which of course is God's nature, love. We are ultimately designed for this. That's God's purpose for us in Romans 8:29. To be conformed to God's nature. So everything that He's doing is to conform us to this nature of love. And even if we fail, we practice rebound because God cleanses us from our sins in Revelation 1:5 and removes them from time in Psalm 103:12. We yield to the command of God in John 13:34. We don't live in the manifestations of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. We don't live in strife. We don't live in fornication. You know what shocks me is how many Christians fornicate and they don't even know it's sin. It's astounding. But yet, this is the manifestation of the old sin nature. How many people live with strife in their life? How many people are touchy? How many people are so easily offended? How many people live in anger? How many people live in insecurity? How many people live in frustration? How many people live in fear? These are all manifestations of the old sin nature. Well, how do I get rid of it? Humility in receiving the Word of God will get rid of it. The Holy Spirit's initiations in my life, the Holy Spirit bringing me the Word, will come with the Holy Spirit's character. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When that's produced in me, then my life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therein is spirituality. Do you love? Ask yourself, don't answer it because this is not for other people to hear, but ask yourself and be honest without condemnation. Do you love? Are you patient? Are you kind? Do you think evil? Are you envious? Are you jealous? Do you get a little puffed up now and again? My will. It's about my will. You could say that in more plain terms. Are you the center of the universe? Does it revolve around you? Do you love people? It's plain and simple. Do you love people? Not emotions. Not affection. Not like. Do you love people? If you love people, then you can be certain that you love God. Do you love people? If you do, then you are spiritual. If you don't, you are carnal. It's that simple. The third requirement is in Matthew 6:23. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny yourself is not the same as taking up your cross. Deny yourself essentially means stop being self-oriented. Taking up your cross in Galatians 2:20 means enter into the life of God. Don't be self-oriented. Take on my life and follow me, is what Jesus is saying. That follow me is an equally important portion. Am I following God? How do I follow God? I'm drawn to Him. That's how I follow Him. I'm drawn to Him. Receiving the love of God is the first step in following God. And then He draws me to Him, and as He's drawing me to Him, He orders my steps, and now I am following Him. And that may mean that I go on the foreign field, or it may mean that I stay exactly in the same place where I was born, or whatever in between. It's not so much about the outward manifestation, it's about who is directing my steps. I follow Him when I pursue and receive His love. I follow Him when I keep myself in the mercy of God in Jude 21. I follow Him when I look for His forgiveness and His compassions. I follow Him by being drawn to the character of God. In Psalm 42 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls." Waterfalls is simply talking about the outpouring of the Word of God. When the Word of God is poured out, the Holy Spirit speaks to the human spirit in abundance. When a person is spiritual, there are some particular manifestations that will reveal to themselves, not to others, their spirituality. In Galatians 6:1, the Word of God says, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." How do I know that I'm spiritual? And if I am spiritual, what's its manifestation? Well, we have the three requirements of spirituality. I know that I'm spiritual if I'm living in the three requirements. I'm practicing these things. And the manifestation, the first one is when somebody fails, I go and I restore. I cannot believe at times how common it is for Christians to condemn. Somebody fails or even appears to fail. Or somebody is now disreputable because of common consensus in Satan's world system. And Christians don't restore such a one. Christians remove such a one. Well, when you restore somebody, you do it in the spirit of gentleness, which is God's way of doing things. David said, "God's gentleness has made me great." So somebody fails and you go to them with compassion and mercy. You bend over backwards to reveal to them the love of God. You go and you bring them God's forgiveness. You go and you teach them and you reveal to them the work of the blood of the Savior. And I'm not saying you're a sucker for a lie. I am saying that God draws us with everlasting love and loving kindness. I am saying that the gentleness of God does make us great. I'm saying that the mercies of God endure forever. So somebody fails in a way whereby you would say, well, you are disqualified from your call. And God says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. They cannot be revoked. So restoring a person is restoring them to a life with God whereby they are expressing and receiving those things that God calls spiritual. Whereby they do have a capacity to run to God and receive forgiveness, receive love, receive building. Whereby they do have the ability to live by faith again. Because whatever their failure was, great or small, doesn't matter. All sin is the absence of faith in Romans 14:23. We don't continue in an exercise of self-righteousness. We crucify the flesh in Romans 5:24. And that means both efforts toward righteousness as well as sin. Both sides of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We restore them so that they have a life with God again, so they can exercise their call again, so they can walk in the Spirit again. And this is restoration. If you are spiritual, this is how you interact. This is one of its prime manifestations, restoring the fallen. So that we are not tempted. What are people tempted for? And they say, well, I'm not going to be tempted to that. That's not the temptation. The temptation is to judge. But in Romans 2:1-5, if I judge them for the things they have failed in, I myself become guilty of those things. And at this point, a person stores the anger of God against themselves. Restoration must be my immediate response to any conflict whereby someone fails. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet himself is discerned by no one. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, he will reveal to me the nature of all things. He will give me, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, an eternal perspective. And I start to understand the nature of things because I start to see God's plan as it works from beginning to end. When I see God's plan from an eternal perspective, I see God's hand at work. But my own life, nobody can assess. Because the only way that you can discern anything at all is through eternal perspective, but the person who operates from eternal perspective does not judge his brother. And so our lives cannot be assessed. The details of our life cannot be assessed. The merit of our life cannot be assessed. If you consider David, the man's life was a train wreck, yet he was arguably the greatest man to ever live. In his estimation from God. And he will be the prince of the millennial reign, number two only to the Savior. He that is spiritual sees the nature of things from eternal perspective, yet no one can evaluate his life because his life is hitting Christ with God. The Word of God says, be watchful in all things, in 2 Timothy 4:5. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful in all things, discern things as they are, endure afflictions which will shed the love of God in your heart. Win the loss so that in Proverbs 11:30 you can have wisdom. And fulfill the purpose for which God has for you. This is the life of spirituality. It's not complicated. You don't need a theological PhD to live it. You just need humility and the Word of God. If you have those two things, a humble approach to the Word of God, everything else will follow. That's where it comes from. If you want spirituality, take the Word of God in humility and let the Holy Spirit produce it as your frame of reference. And then you will be spiritual. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.